Now, I did a lot of thinking about what I would want to speak on as my final sermon in this role. And I had about 10 options, but I kept coming back to this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, primarily the first 8 verses, and I want you to know why. The truth in this passage has transformed relationships all across the world in a positive way for 2,000 years. It's liberating. The second reason is it provides a perspective for us that we desperately, desperately need. And the answer is this question. Do you have a good theology of sex? Do you know how to think about it? And how do you live that out in a culture that flatly rejects everything you believe? Now, is that current and up to date? That's what this passage is all about. For example, we're going to begin by reading the core of the passage together. And tell me if this is not countercultural. On the count of three, read the passage on the screen. 1, 2, 3.
This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, and you abstain from sexual immorality. And each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know about God.
That'll make you popular, won't it? Just out of step, countercultural. But that's written to Christians, and put this in context. Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit around 50 AD to relatively new Christians who lived in Thessalonica, Greece. Now, I did a lot of study on the background of what it was like in the first century in Thessalonica, Greece. This was a major capital city. It was well over 100,000 people. Major harbor, 4 Roman roads that came into it, vast, diverse population, and extremely sexually loose. Now, to confirm that, I did a lot of research. I wanted to know what were the sexual morals in that culture when Paul wrote this. And I was shocked. I thought I was beyond shocked. But let me tell you what they were living in. Sponsored by the government. Drunken sexual orgies to praise the fertility gods with their many temples with hundreds of cult sex prostitutes. Government-sponsored parades down the middle of the street with a phallic symbol is the major thing promoting this kind of sexual immorality. That's what they were living in. It gets worse. There was cross-dressing, transgender, homosexual, lesbianism, marriage. This was the common norm. Men would marry a woman and quote over and over, "My wife is to procreate and have children," but it was a common norm. I have sexual relationships of all kinds outside of that. Now, I could keep going, but you get the point. And it left behind victims of disease, unwanted pregnancies, broken marriages, and human trafficking was common. Now that is the context. And into that devastation, the Apostle Paul and his team showed up and preached the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And people by the hundreds believed it. And it transformed the culture. And here's what it started looking like. Honoring your mate and other people instead of sexually using them. Sexual purity instead of rampant lust. Marital fidelity instead of domestic instability. Holy Spirit self-control instead of manipulative lust. Clarity about the gift of sex and its beauty and honor instead of mass confusion. Now, in this text, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 8, if we believe this, we'll reap the same benefits. Isn't that good? The same exact benefits. And our text is going to answer two questions we desperately need to know the answer to. Number one, how does the gospel, how should it transform my sexuality, my thinking and behavior? How does it do that? And second, how do I live in a culture that flatly rejects everything I believe about it? How do I do that well? We'll start with how to live in a culture that more and more rejects these standards. And Paul answers this because he bookends this passage by telling you how to do it. Look, for example, at chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. As a matter of fact, y'all are so good at reading last time. Do it again on the count of three. One, two, three. Please notice two things. You're to love other Christians, but did you see what he said? Love all people. Love them. Don't hate them. Don't label them. Don't be self-righteous. Love all people. And then your motivation? Jesus is coming back. You're going to celebrate eternity with him, and in the meantime, you're his representative. So be marked by loving people. Here's the question you ought to answer. Be really honest, Christian. Do you have people in your life you're very intentional about building a relationship and loving them, and they reject everything you believe? You ought to be doing that. That's what you ought to be doing. Love all people. Go after them. Build a relationship and give them hope. Be their best friend. You don't have to agree with them. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is crystal clear. If you're a believer in Christ, we don't judge outsiders. We're not their judge. We're their lovers. We love them. But in the church, you better believe we do. We have high standards. We hold each other accountable. And we want to obey what the Scripture says about sexual purity. Now, he's not done. The other end of the passage, look at chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and now read that one out loud. 1, 2, 3. I want you to notice two words in there. Quiet and properly. Make it your ambition, your goal to live a quiet life. Now that's a beautiful Greek word, and it's speaking of coming from within you a peace, a stability, a hope. Is that how people know you? Because you know Christ, you know he's in charge, you're not panicky and agitated. There's an aroma of peace about you. And then when he says properly, it's a beautiful word. It means good formed, beautiful to behold, appealing. Are you living a life that people look at you and say, I want what you've got? That's beautiful. I was talking with one of our new members this week, and she was sharing her testimony that in college she came across this group of Christians who are so full of love and joy and peace. She first thought, it's got to be fake. But as she got closer and closer, it was real. And that drew her to Christ. That's exactly what he's talking about right here. Does that mark your life? Are you really taking seriously who you are, Christian? Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You're his representative. Do you bring peace? Do you love people? Or do you go around labeling them and judging them? Do they feel safe with you? This summer I had a long conversation with a gay man. He asked me lots of questions at his initiative about my Christian faith. And here's one of the questions. He looked me right in the eye and he said, "Why is it that you evangelicals hate us?" Now listen, I did a lot more listening than talking. And I want to tell you why. I had trained myself and it worked. I'm going to train you in a moment. What I learned is a book I read, and I urge you to go get it and read it. I don't know if the authors are Christians or not, but they line up perfectly with Scripture. It's called Crucial Conversations. Now, let me tell you what a crucial conversation is, and you're going to have more and more of these as a Christian. Picture a triangle. When these three things merge, you're in a crucial conversation. The opinions radically differ. The emotions are very high. And the stakes are high. Got any crucial conversations? If that's not our culture, there it is. Now, the four authors done years of research and found out people that can handle crucial conversations are the most positive influence in any organization, any family, any group. Sounds like what Christians are to be doing, doesn't it? And here's what they teach you. Here's the fool's response, and they call it foolish. My only two options are to just straighten you out or say nothing. Fool's response, wise response. There are other options. I can speak truth and be very respectful. And then they give this advice. Check your own heart first. And here's how a Christian would apply it. Face this truth, or you will be ineffective in this culture. You are sexually broken, and so am I. Did you hear me? Every single person is sexually broken. So don't go around, well, they and them. No, you're broken. And until you face your own brokenness, you'll never be effective in speaking to somebody who rejects your standards. So here's what they wisely say to do. If you get in a crucial conversation, do these two things first. Number one, make that person feel safe. Work on it. Make them feel safe. And number two, listen. Make sure they're listened to. Now, most of us don't act that way. But doesn't that match what we just heard? Isn't that loving people? Isn't that peace? Isn't that being beautiful? How do you like to be around somebody who makes you feel safe and listens to you? You're drawn to them. Let's get good at this. That's how we'll be effective in this culture. That's what I did with my gay friend. And here's the good news. He actually listened to me. And we understood each other. And we're friends. And he feels safe around me. And he doesn't label me a hater. He says I love him. And he knows it. That's what we're talking about. So Cherrydale family, listen to me. In your conversations, in your social media, in your offhanded comments, is this you? Or would you be embarrassed for somebody who rejects your faith to hear what you've been saying about them? Stop it. Stop it. Let's be the church. Let me ask you another question. When you look at the way our culture is moving, wrong direction as fast as it can go, are you seeing it as a glorious opportunity? I do. What an opportunity. Listen to me. It's not going to bear good fruit. It will not. But you live the gospel. You got the good news, folks. You've got it. So relax and seize the day. Love people. Share the truth with humility. Start with your own brokenness. Be an ambassador. That's how we're to live. That's what we need to do. What's our mission statement? To make disciples who love God and people above all else. Now, I know what you're thinking. Sounds really good, Pastor King. How in the world do I do that? I'm glad you brought that up. I'm going to tell you how, because that's what the whole passage is about. Now we're going to the next part. 1 Thessalonians 4, the first 8 verses, tell us how to do it. Now, I went through this passage over and over and over again, and suddenly I saw it. It's God saturated. It mentions the Trinity. In 8 verses, God is mentioned 9 times. And then I saw what he's getting at. Here's basically what he's saying in this passage. Knowing God transforms our sexuality. Say that with me. Knowing God transforms our sexuality. Now let's look at the first 2 verses in this text, and I want y'all to read them again. First 2 verses, 1, 2, 3. Okay, this is Paul talking to these new believers. He could not be more clear. You've been walking. I want you to excel still more. And he hedges it in by, we've given you commandments from the Lord Jesus. Now in chapter 1, let me tell you how he described these people. You turned from idols, from those fertility gods, sexual immorality. You turned from idols to serve the living and true God. You were converted. And I want you to excel still more. Now, there's a truth here we can't walk past. If you do not love and serve the one true God, you will serve another God. You will. Now, the secular world is waking up to this more and more. For example, I've been reading Camille Paglia, who's been a art professor, University of Pennsylvania, since 1984, on the web, very popular, intelligent woman, extremely honest. Listen to what she said. As an atheist, I have argued that if religion is erased, something must be put in its place. Belief systems are intrinsic to human survival. My substitute for religion is art. That's honest. But you know what she just did? She quoted Romans 1. If you don't worship God, you worship something else. And it won't work. I pray for her salvation. Now that's what he's saying. You turn from idols, worship the one true God, and I'm telling you, excel still more. And how do you do it? By knowing God. If you're addicted to pornography, if you're in sexual bondage, do you see what the scripture's telling you? Your first strategy and your last strategy is to know God. Not know about him. Know him. And know this. He created you in his image for love. He made you male and female for his glory and your good. He wrote the manual on sexuality. He wants you to flourish. He is relentlessly pursuing you. He doesn't judge you. He's paid for your sins. He wants to invite you in and make you whole. It doesn't matter what you've done. He wants you. Get that into your mind. Knowing God is the answer. Now I want you to notice what he said. Excel still more. Don't miss this. It's not about perfection. It's about progression. Some of you have habits, you keep failing. Get up and go again. Just keep seeking him. Keep coming back. It's progression. And notice what he said. Commandments we gave you. You have to have an authority. If you don't submit to God's word on this issue, you will submit to the culture or your own sin nature, and it'll destroy you. Is your authority God's word? Does it shape how you think about your sexuality? And look at this. The objective is to please God. Now listen, some of you believed a lie. You think you've got to earn God's favor. If I can only get my act together and be pure a little while longer, finally God will be pleased with me. That is a lie. Do you know how to be pleasing to God? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith in what? In Christ, who paid for your sins and rose again and wants to come into your life and clean you up. And listen to me, when you put your hope in Christ, God is pleased with you. Did you hear that? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Is that liberating? The people need to know this wonderful truth. That's how you please God. That's why our message is not shape up your morality. It's come to Jesus. He will clean you up. There is a biblical pattern we can't miss. Remember the woman caught in adultery? What did Jesus say to her? Neither do I condemn you. You're accepted. Now go and sin no more. Not get your act together and maybe I'll accept you. 1 Corinthians 6 lists all kind of sexual habits, and then these people have come to Christ and Paul says this: you are washed, you are justified, you're cleansed through faith in Christ. It's knowing God that transforms our sexuality. From here, what Paul is going to do is take four things about God and show you what he means. These four truths about God, it'll transform your sexuality. Number one, God's will. Verses 3 through 5, I'm going to read it for you one more time. Listen to what he says. This is the will of God. Crystal clear, can't miss it. Your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, if you go through your New Testament and look for clear places where it says this is God's will, there's six of them. Here's one of them. Crystal clear. God's will that you be sanctified. Now, what does sanctified mean? Sanctified simply means set apart. That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You were bought with the blood of Christ. Your body matters. You're getting a new resurrection body. Your body is to glorify God. He set you apart to glorify Himself through your body. That's what God's will is. And then He clarifies it. That you abstain, you say no, you run from sexual immorality. Now that word immorality, the Greek word, we get our word pornography from it. Now the biblical standard is crystal clear. The biblical standard is sexual activity, according to God's standard, is only between a man and a woman in a covenant marriage, period. Anything outside of that, the Bible calls immorality. Preach that in the culture and see how popular you are. But who's he talking to? Christians, not the world, us. This is our marching orders. And then he says, and to know how to take care of your vessel, your own body. Your body is under self-control. Now, there's a great book. I've listed a lot of resources for you at the end, but this was written back in the 90s, and every parent ought to have it. It's called Right from Wrong. How to teach your kids what absolute truth is and how to deal with these issues. And Joshua McDowell produces a chart that's very, very helpful. If you go through the Bible, you'll see this pattern. God gives precepts, clear commandments like the Ten Commandments or Leviticus 18. Don't do these sexual practices. Clear precepts. Behind every precept, there's always a purpose. He doesn't just give you a rule. There's a purpose behind it. And behind that, there's a person, God. It ultimately goes back to God. Why be sexually pure? Because God created this body. He wrote the rules, and He is pure, and He is holy. Learn to connect the dots. Now, I got a secret. I know the best sex manual in history. It's your Bible. Have you read it? Do you have answers at the fingertip? Why did God create sex? Why is it only between a covenant marriage, between a man and a woman? How come? Can you defend that? If you can't defend it, you're not very effective in the culture. Beef up. Do your homework. Have it at the fingertips. So here's a quick briefer. When you look at the gift of sex, God thought it up for His glory and our good. He put parameters around it, and He gave it four purposes. And these are fulfilled only in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. First of all, it's a portrayal of the image of God. This is sacred. Listen to me. Human sex is not like animal sex. It's sacred. And it reflects the Trinity. Three persons loving each other unconditionally. Husband and wife loving each other unconditionally. Model that. It portrays the character of God. When I tell people, my grandparents were married 71 years, everybody goes, oh, why? It's a portrayal. And it is also for permanence. It only works in the context of I commit my whole person to you, everything, I take a vow, in that context, I'm all yours. Permanence. And it's for pleasure. In that context, God wants it to be pleasurable. He designed it that way for His glory. He even commands it. And then, of course, procreation. Because that sets the beautiful context for raising children. Do you know the best thing you can do for your kids? Love your mate. Create that kind of stability. Now, we got a lot of singles in our church. Praise God for you. I know what you're thinking. Well, you just left me out. No, I did not. When you're created male or female, God doesn't talk about sexuality as only the physical act. It's far more than that. You were created for relationship. Have you ever asked this question? I had singles say to me once, you know, if God would just turn the switch off until I get married, it'd be a lot easier. Why doesn't He turn the switch off? I'll tell you why. Because He made you, male or female, won't turn the switch off, because here's what that does. It pushes you to relationship so you don't give up on them. And not just having sex, it's to relate. That's why He designed it this way, for His glory. And I'll tell you where it ought to flourish. In the context of a biblically healthy local church that's like family, where we relate and love to each other. It doesn't matter what your background, you're welcome here. And we're pushing each other to Jesus. There's a powerful book, I've read it twice, by Wesley Hill. It's called Washed and Waiting. Wesley's one of my heroes. Wesley's an evangelical pastor in England. Ever since the age of 7 or 8, he had same-sex attraction desires. For years, he's begged God to take them away. They don't go away. They probably never will. But Wesley is celibate. He's living out his faith. And he wrote a book about it, Washed and Waiting. His congregation knows this. And he models for people. You can be celibate and enjoy wonderful relationships in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Now he went from positive, God's will, to negative. Look at verse 6, God's wrath. Look at verse 6. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. God thought it up. He wrote the rules. You break them. He's the avenger. That's a hard word. It means God is a judge. He loves you, but judgment's coming. And you will reap what you sow. And He's telling you in advance. And Jesus came to deliver you from this. Now, several years ago, I did a study that sobered me. I went through every single reference in the Bible on the wrath of God. That'll sober you. Hundreds of references. And don't believe the lie. The God of the Old Testament is wrath and the God of the New Testament is love. Absolutely not. It's wrath and love straight through it. What is the wrath of God? Now, this is after all these verses. Here's the bottom line. This is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is God's constant, unchanging resistance to, hatred of, and judgment on sin. You ought to be grateful he's a God of wrath. If he weren't, you couldn't trust him. If you weren't, he wouldn't keep his promises. He's not fickle. He told you in advance, this is wrong, you're going to pay. Now, when you study God's wrath, there are two parts. One is current wrath, and one is future wrath. Here's how God's current wrath works. It basically means God says, fine, I'll back off. I'll leave you alone. That's the wrath of God. Future wrath is you're going to pay and judgment is coming. Now, present tense wrath, it's all around us if you'll wake up. Why is it that the Bible says sex only between a covenant marriage, man and woman? What happens if you violate it? You think you'll get away with it. You will not. Let me show you another diagram. This is backed up by all the studies. God created sex for oneness. And it starts first spiritually. You want to be equally yoked, spiritually in tune. That leads to emotional, mental, social, relational oneness. Then God draws a line called marriage. And then across that line, physical. And if you move God's way, that produces great oneness and stability, and it affects generations. If you reverse it, which our culture does, and go the opposite way, you will find out you're physically compatible and you will destroy the other three. That is why every single study shows that couples who live together before they're married, their divorce rate is 3 times the national average. That's why. That's the wrath of God. That's consequences. 1 Peter warns us that fleshly lust wage war on your soul. Now, history backs it up. Secular people are starting to see this. Let me just give you 3 quick examples. Harvard sociologist Pitcairn Sorokin analyzed culture spanning several thousand years on several continents and found virtually no society, not one, that gave permission to express your sexuality outside of the context of a covenant marriage between a man and a woman. Not one survived. Not one. Carl Zimmerman, 1947, Family and Civilization, analyzing cultures across the world, detailed studies, 8 specific trends of a culture disintegrating. Last step, last one, every time, no exceptions, express your sexuality outside of the context of marriage. Promote it. Culture falls apart. J.D. Unwin, exhaustive research on 88 civilizations, found the exact same pattern every single time. First, tight moral structure, flourishing, push the limits, do anything, culture falls apart. Listen to me. We're at stage 3. That's exactly where we're going. But listen to me. Do not damn the culture. Remember this. You're sexually broken. So am I. The only reason you're whole is because of the grace of God. Love people. Seize the day. Be optimistic. Let me tell you something, folks. On the wake of the American Revolution, we were a disaster. And then God sent the first and second great awakening. Bring on the third. Bring on the third, right? Now, we're not done. God's call. Look at verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. God has a call on your life. He speaks. And he's crystal clear. I'm calling you to sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality. Use that body for my glory. I'm calling you to that. And calling you to this, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. I'll give you a whole new identity. Live it out. Now, I want to infuse hope in you folks, because you're hearing a bunch of lies. And one lie, the myth of the dying church in this country. It ain't so. I just read a great book, you ought to go get it, by Glenn Stanton. Thorough research, backs it all up. The myth of the dying church. I'll just give you some examples. The churches that are dying in this country, and they're dying all over the place, But here's what they have in common. They no longer believe the book. They don't preach orthodox faith. They're dying. Let me tell you where they're flourishing. They preach the truth. They're growing like crazy all over the country. Listen to this. More young adults on college campuses across this country are coming to Christ than in the 1970s. Did you know that? They're hungry. Listen to this one. Two men who are very pro-gay did extensive research to answer one question. Where do the gay activists go to church when they go? To their utter shock, and they documented it, they're 2.5 times more likely to go to an evangelical church that preaches the truth. How come? Because they hate them? No. Because they hear truth and they're loved. This is our finest hour. I'm telling you, when revival comes, it's when the nation falls apart. Be the church. He's calling us. And now the last hope. Look at verse 8. Could not be more clear. He who rejects this, I just taught you, is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. How would you like to be on the list, I reject God? Don't want to be on that list. Oh, no. And if you reject this, listen to what he says, you're messing with God. You better wake up. You are fighting the Holy Spirit. So I'm talking to Christians now. Let me tell you, in my own life, I was a miserable Christian for years until I learned about the Holy Spirit. When I learned the Holy Spirit is not an it or a ghost or a force, the Holy Spirit's God, third person of the Trinity. When I learned the Holy Spirit has 21 things He wants to do in my life, a job description. When I learned the only power I have as a Christian is the Holy Spirit, and I learned to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, it transformed my life. 22 of my fraternity brothers came to Christ because my life changed. The Holy Spirit is what we have to lean on. And listen, Holy Spirit, not compromising spirit, holy. When you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're the answer. You're an ambassador, you're salt and light. I believe with all my being, the church, being the church, is the answer anywhere it goes. And you have the awesome privilege of being a part of that. So back to where we started. Knowing God transforms our sexuality. Is He transforming you? Can you live this passage out? I want to close with two quick stories to show you what I'm talking about. I wake up every day with this in my mind. God, You're at work. You've put me on first string. Let's have a ball. Anybody that comes in my life, no accident, love on them. So, at our home, we had a major ant problem in our kitchen, those little sugar ants. I mean, we cleaned the cabinets. We did everything. My wife worked me to death, and nothing worked. So we finally broke down and called one of those pest guys, and a guy named Dennis shows up. And Dennis went, we went in the attic, all over the house, around, down, and I'm getting to know Dennis. And we come back to the dining room, and he found out I was a pastor, and here's what he says to me. I'm starting to believe the Bible. I said, really? He said, yeah, I've been listening online, and I think it might be true. I said, do you know what the Bible is about? No. I told him what the Bible is about, shared the gospel, and he went, whoa, that's exactly what I'm looking for. And I'll be honest with you. I was in prison for 7 years. My wife stuck with me. She's awesome. I've got 2 sons. I want to be a godly dad. And I said, where do you live? And he said, Ashburn. I said, we planted a church in Ashburn. Let's look it up. He lives around the corner from it. So I connected him and shared the gospel. Hallelujah. I didn't damn him. I didn't label him. I loved him. About 5 years ago, May and I had 7 adults around our dining room table. I'll never forget this holy moment. Every one of them had major sexual deviation, major in their lives, until they met Christ. And they went around in tears telling us, Jesus is real. He changed me. I don't have guilt. I don't have shame. I have purpose. I belong to Him. I will never forget that. That's the way we are to live. Now, that's my final sermon, and I'm sticking with it. So would you pray with me? And let's do some business with God. Lord, I'm praying that Your Holy Spirit would take Your powerful word, drive it deep into me and into this congregation, that we would actually believe this, that knowing God through Christ transforms our sexuality. Lord, drive self-righteous arrogance out of our hearts. Remind us that we're all broken and we're saved by Your grace, and You have given us a high and holy calling to glorify You every single day with our bodies and our lips and our lives, and to look for Your coming. Lord, bring us to repentance, sin revival. And all God's people said, Amen.